Let's hear God's word today. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that had been prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly, two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other apostle, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." There's two titles in this passage that are used. One's used about Jesus, the other's used by Jesus about himself. And it's back in verse 7, Son of Man, and then in verse 26, Messiah or Christ. Both of those titles, Son of Man and Messiah or Christ, means king. It means God's chosen king coming to rule. And so this passage that we have here is Jesus having been crucified, seemingly having been defeated. But now the people that were there are realizing who he really is. Death did not defeat him. Instead, he reigns eternally because he has been raised. And this is what we celebrate today as we come together to worship him, our risen Lord. Let's stand together as we continue to sing. Some of you know my friend Mark McAllister. He used to come around here quite a bit. If you don't remember his name, he always wore headphones. So that usually was the indicating he either had them on or around his neck. So I still hang out with him occasionally, and I was hanging out with him this week. And we both have a love for classic rock. So we talk about that sometimes. We both have a love for the Bible. We talk about that sometimes, you know. But the other day when I was at his house, sometimes he's got music videos playing. And this was Elvis, Aloha from Hawaii, 1973. We were watching that concert together. And I guess later on, I was thinking, what is it that makes Elvis the king of rock and roll? You know, that was before my time. I was born in 1980, so 1973, before my time. So my whole life, it's always been Elvis is king. You know, there was never a dissenting opinion in my lifetime. So I think, what is it? What are people saying about him? To say he's the king of rock and roll? What are we even talking about here? And I think, well, in his case, he's a musician, okay? So maybe as a musician, he's the most creative. That would make you the king. And maybe as an icon, which he truly is, then he's the most influential. I've been to Graceland a couple of times. I grew up in Arkansas, so it's not far off. Not pretty much as close as John. Where John grew up, but
it's 200 miles from Nashville.
Yeah, but I remember seeing all the gold records and platinum records just hanging on the walls all over the house. You know, was he the most influential as a performer? Maybe he was the most powerful performer that people had seen. I'm sure that's part of it. And just as an artist, just being a person who makes music. Maybe his music is the most beautiful. And then I thought, okay, creative, influential, powerful, beautiful. Aren't those the same qualities that make Jesus king of the universe? Forget king of rock and roll. We're talking about the king of the universe. And this has always been the proclamation of the gospel. We've already been proclaiming it this morning as we're singing these songs. I want you to, you know, think about the Easter stories from the gospels. Why was Jesus crucified? Well, what did they put on top of the cross as his charge? King of the Jews. And when they said, don't put king of the Jews, say, he said, he claimed he was king of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. He is king of the Jews. Even on the cross, this is the claim. How much more so the empty tomb shows that Jesus is king. That's exactly what his apostles thought. That's how they interpreted the resurrection. What does the resurrection mean? It means he's the king. You know that from Acts chapter 2, where Peter's describing what's happened now that Christ is risen and the Holy Spirit's been poured out on the church. Peter says that Psalm 110 is being fulfilled. Psalm 110 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And so it's this being seated at the right hand of God is another way of saying Jesus is king of the universe. And Peter is telling that crowd on that day on Pentecost that this psalm is being fulfilled. That's in verse 34 and 35 is the psalm. And the next thing he says is, therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom he crucified. He's the king. Now, the question that I have then, because we have both the cross and the empty tomb. Is why is Jesus' kingship threatening to some people and it's promising to others? Because the claim that Jesus was a king got him crucified by the people that felt threatened by that claim. And yet, the empty tomb shows the people who did believe he was king that he truly was. And it changed who they were. It changed what they believed about the world. Everything about their encounter with Jesus changed them. So why is it? And is that not still the case, that his kingship is threatening to some and promising to others? I think it's because of this, and we all deal with this. We fear crucifixion more than we hope in the resurrection many times. That's our struggle. We fear the crucifixion. The fear of the crucifixion is stronger for us than the hope of the resurrection. And when that's the case, then you would be threatened by this kingship. Because you realize if he's king and he calls me to follow after him, well, I'm going to have to walk the same path he walked. That's what feels threatening to a person. If I don't want him to be my king, then I don't want to follow after him. Well, that means I don't trust him. Okay. So if you don't want him to be king, then by definition, you're refusing to be a citizen in his kingdom. And yet he's inviting people to come into his kingdom. And he teaches that it's open to all, but that not everybody will believe. Not everybody will trust. Not everybody will actually walk that way. And the thing that scares people off is the crucifixion. But what happens if you're one of those people, or if this is a time in your life when you think, maybe I do want him to be king. Maybe I've been trying to be my own sovereign, my own way for long enough, and I realize that's not working. And come to a point where you say, what Jesus says, what he teaches, that touches something in my heart. I know something about it's true. And so even a person who maybe once felt threatened by this kingship begins to be drawn to him. And so if that's us today, then what happens? What's our relationship to this king and to his kingdom? So first I want to talk about expect the kingdom. If we said earlier that one thing that makes Jesus king is that he's most creative, that's because he's the actual creator. He's the creator of all things. Paul says all things were made through him and were made for him. And I have this passage here from Mark 1, which is the earliest thing Jesus says in the Gospels, is he comes around Galilee and he's preaching, and this is what he says. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Now, I notice that Jesus talks to his audience. He's talking to the crowd as he goes throughout Galilee. The audience is already expecting the kingdom. It wouldn't make any sense what he said otherwise. He said, the time is fulfilled. You've been waiting on this. The kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God has come near. What you were hoping for is happening. Jesus is saying, because I'm in your midst. And why would they be expecting the kingdom of God? Well, Paul tells us elsewhere that everyone should be able to see just from life itself, just from creation, quite a bit about God, how powerful he is, his divinity, his sovereignty. You can see that just from life. So just by living a human life, we should be expecting this kingdom. But for them, especially, he's speaking to Jewish people, so they even know the scriptures that are foretelling that Jesus is coming. And so there's another reason that specifically his audience should be expecting the kingdom. Well, we're living a human life. We have the scriptures, so shouldn't we be expecting the kingdom of God? And to live in that expectation. Because I'm thinking back to the first part of this series, which was 13 weeks ago, so I don't expect anybody else to remember. But when I spoke about Trinity, spoke about God as a relationship of love, and spoke of creation as this outflowing from that love, so that the life we have is the life of God given to us as our life, because God is the source of all life. But something's wrong. Something is wrong with life as we know it should be. Everything is not the Garden of Eden. Something's wrong. What's really wrong? Jesus also answers in this quote when he says, repent. King is reigning. Are you a citizen? Are you his subject in his kingdom? And here is again, Jesus is inviting all those who hear to repent and believe this. Come into the kingdom. But it takes that repentance. Why? Because God should be king, but too often he's not king in my life. And I take the reins back over, and I sit on the throne myself and go ahead and do what I think should be done here. That's not the same as trusting God, which is what we're being really called to do in repentance and belief. This is to, I'm going to stop trusting in myself, my way of thinking, my good works, or whatever it is that we fill in the blank and say, I need to trust God instead. I need to put my trust in Christ. And he's saying that this repentance, this willingness to change, leads to recreation. So he was the creator. Jesus is also the recreator. What's it going to take to come into that kingdom is a change. Let's talk about it a little more. But enter the kingdom. Now, this is a phrase Jesus actually uses many times. This would be Jesus as the most influential, Jesus as Lord. In that same passage I quoted earlier from Paul in Colossians, he says, in everything, Christ has the supremacy. Now the question is, does he have supremacy in my mind, in my heart, in my life, in yours? Does he have the supremacy there? And this passage in Matthew 7 is, you know, I usually hear people, if we're studying this passage throughout the years I've been a Christian, I've been a minister, people are scared of this verse. They're scared of what is said here, because Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And I guess people are afraid of it because the people that he's talking to are surprised. And we wonder, am I going to be surprised too? Am I just saying that he's Lord? Or is he really Lord? I don't know if this is a particular temptation for preachers, but I'm feeling it. I feel it very strongly. Is this just words? Is this just my job? And so that's why I do it? Or is this real? So that's the difference between believing it in your mind and believing it as an act of trust from her with your life. That's the difference between saying God's king and God actually being the king. So that's what we're talking about today. And in this phrase, when Jesus says, enter the kingdom, he doesn't mean what I took it to mean at first. It sounds like he's saying you're not going to get into heaven. When he says you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, it sounds to me like he's saying you're not going to get into heaven. Now, he says the same thing about entering the kingdom when he brings in a child. And he says, unless you become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He says the same to the rich ruler after he walks away. He says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. But when he's talking about entering the kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about getting into heaven. He's talking about submitting yourself to God. It's hard for rich people to submit themselves to God. So some people will just claim, like this passage says, from Matthew 7, some people just claim for him to be Lord, but it's hard for people to really make him Lord. And unless you're willing to lay down your pride and lay down your, I know all this already and I'm fine, and we're trying to be independent of God, he says, unless you become like a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the same as what he's saying in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In fact, I think the very first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so it's this poverty of spirit, it's this realization that God is greater than me. God is wiser than me. And if I have his word, I can listen to it. And if I have fellowship with other Christians, then they can speak into my life and I can speak into their life, and we can encourage one another to actually live this way. This is what it is to enter the kingdom. Now, again, I want to ask the question, why do we hesitate to enter the kingdom? We know that the kingdom means two things, and we see both of these things on the cross. Kingdom means holiness, and the kingdom means suffering. You see this on the cross. Jesus is perfectly holy, sinless, the pure and blameless Lamb of God, but he's suffering in the midst of it. That's what's calling us to trust with our own lives, to actually walk this walk of holiness. Because we're afraid of the suffering that we think may come. I may lose my freedom. If I submit myself to God, I lose my freedom, is what it feels like to some people. Or it's just hard to trust that, okay, so if I obey and I really trust and I really follow after God with everything I have, are things really going to turn out better? Or do I not really believe that, and so I hold on to whatever control I have, I think I have. To say that the kingdom means holiness and it means suffering, another way to say that is I've got to change and it's going to hurt. And when you're faced with the truth about Jesus, that's, I think, rightly what we intuit. That's what we should understand for ourselves. I've got to change and it's going to hurt. So do I trust God to do the change in my life, even as it hurts? If it hurts my pride, is what I'm saying. If it hurts my kingship of my own life, that's where the pain is. That's what the hurt is. So do I trust God that the pain of this change is worth the reward? or will I suffer to get holiness? Am I willing to suffer in order to gain holiness? That's the question of whether you're ready to enter the kingdom or not. Third is experience the kingdom. This would be Jesus as the most powerful, Jesus the master. And when we're talking about this kingdom language, rightly we understand that it's asking us where our allegiance lies. Who has your devotion? Who has your commitment? And here's the passage, another famous passage from the Sermon on the Mount in the Lord's Prayer. Part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, pray in this way, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you already see a connection between what he said earlier, the one who will enter the kingdom of heaven is the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. The one who submits themselves to the leadership of God is the one who has now entered the kingdom. Well, he's saying here that part of our prayer, part of the way we should pray is, God, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Again, that's one thing that you can just say. We can just recite the Lord's Prayer. Or we can mean it. And really be asking God, I want you to be king. Because your kingdom is going to be a lot better than the one we're trying to build. So do I pray for God's kingdom in me? Do I pray for God's will to be done by me? Do you pray the same thing? That's what's so challenging about praying the Lord's Prayer. Is you're really, it's, there's so much in it of trust, reliance on God, and commitment and devotion toward God, just in that brief prayer. And this is just part of it. God, be my king and have your will done in my life rather than my own will. So another way of asking, are you experiencing the kingdom, is, are you listening to God's voice? You know, Tony hit it right on the head at the edification time. And he spoke about, we have an eternal life. And the resurrection tells us and proclaims to us the eternal life that we have. And he said, also that life starts now. It's already happening. The eternal life has already begun when we trust Christ. When we enter the kingdom, the eternal life has already begun. So experiencing that kingdom is to continually live with God as king. Whose voice are you listening to? Listen to your own thoughts as you go through the week. The thoughts that you tell yourself, or about your situation, whatever, is it true? And does it, and where does it lead is the second part of the question. Do I listen to the voice that I know if I keep listening to it, it's going to lead to destruction? Or do I listen to the voice that I know if I keep listening to that, it's going to lead me to life? I can live my life going this one way, but to experience the kingdom is to walk the narrow road, as Jesus calls it. Those false things that we tell ourselves might include, I'll never be accepted. If you knew the real me, you wouldn't love me. I'm not worth very much. I'm not contributing much. I'm never going to get where I want to go. Do we tell ourselves that kind of thing? I'm sure we all do. When we worry, when we're concerned, these are the kinds of things we may say to ourselves. And what I'm saying is that voice, if I keep listening to it, I know it's leading me to destruction because I'm already defeated before I've even started. I'm already counting myself out. So I'm not trusting in God at all in that situation. So as I keep listening to those voices that are not true, you could call those lies from the devil. Okay. Now, again, this is me trying to take theology and explain it in plain language. Okay, so a phrase like lies of the devil, in practicality, is these negative thoughts that you think about yourself, and it condemns, like the condemning voice, the hopeless voice. This is the voice of Satan, and it leads to destruction. But what's the other voice? What's God's voice saying? If the devil's voice says I'll never be accepted, God's voice says you're accepted already. You're accepted already. I already went to the cross 2,000 years ago, and I rose from the tomb on the third day. You're accepted already. I'm not worth much. Well, God says, you're worth dying for. You're worth me leaving heaven and coming here and going through the sorrows of life alongside you. Even doing it perfectly, I still get crucified. But he's saying in this resurrection, you're worth all that. You're worth all that. What about, I'm never going to get where I want to go. You know, I have a vision for how things should be. You know, maybe we're talking about ultimately how things will be in heaven, but just how are things supposed to be in your life today, tomorrow? How do you expect things to go in your life this coming year? And that voice that says, I'm never going to get there, is the voice that's going to ensure that I never do get there. So instead of, I'm never going to get where I want to go, the voice of God says, I'm going to get you where you want to go. If you'll follow me, if you'll trust in me. And this is what we learn from the resurrection, because Jesus has been through it. He went through the worst that we could experience and still came out the other side, experiencing abundant and eternal life. You will too. And so the kingdom can't be just a bunch of words. It's got to be an experience, that you experience the kingdom by experiencing what is true rather than what is false. So this is truth and trust. And through that process is transformation. That's experiencing the kingdom. And then finally, enjoy the kingdom. Jesus says, in Matthew 25, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is Jesus as the most beautiful. Jesus as Savior. And the resurrection is proclaiming that even death cannot defeat us. The trials of life cannot defeat us. The difficulties we go through, they will not ultimately claim us. This is the hope of the resurrection. It means the trials are not going to be the end of me. And when I go through them, it doesn't mean God doesn't love me. Or another way of saying that, as Paul says in Romans 8, there's no suffering, no trial, no difficulty will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so to have this hope in the resurrection, to say that even the darkest moment can be redeemed by God when the cross becomes the empty tomb. Even the darkest moment can be redeemed by God. So for us to say that is to say, okay, so the evil does not define me. Not the sin that I've done, that doesn't define me before God. Not the sins that have been done to me and the hurts that I hold on to, that doesn't define me. What defines me is what God says. You're forgiven. I've washed your sins away. I'll give you victory over those sins. They don't define who you are. God's love defines who you are. God's grace defines who you really are. And that's because in the kingdom of God, forgiveness reigns. Forgiveness. God forgives me, and I forgive other people. And that's the only way that I can enjoy the kingdom. Lay down the hurts. Lay down the resentments. Lay down the bitterness. Or whatever it is that we hold on to. Because you know that when you're thinking like that, doing like that, I'm not enjoying the kingdom. I'm not enjoying it. But it should be a place of joy. We know that. And so it's God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's grace. That's the good news. That's the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. I can't earn it, but I don't have to earn it. It's already been done. You're already accepted. How do I know that? Just from looking at the resurrection. Jesus was dead. Truly dead. It's very important that we believe he truly died. That's how some people try to wiggle out of this. It's true he didn't die. He truly died. What does that mean? He had not. Scripture doesn't say Jesus raised himself. It always says God raised him from the dead. This was Jesus entrusting himself to God so much that he would die and have absolutely no power. How much power does a dead person have to raise themselves? Zero. But Jesus trusted God enough to go to that place, believing God will still raise me up and it still won't defeat me. All the evil that was around Jesus, all the sin in the world that he took on himself, and the pain of the cross. God lifted Jesus up when he was dead. So can he lift you up when you're down? And we know that as he does that in our lives, as we follow him, we continue to trust in him, we grow in him more and more, we see more and more the truth of what's being said. And I know then if God can lift me up when I'm down, then he can lift me up when I'm dead. There's the hope of the resurrection. And so the kingdom that begins here is the kingdom that continues in the world to come. That's why we await the king to return, so that we can enjoy the kingdom both now and forever. Let's pray together. Lord, take this message and explode it into the hearts of my brothers and sisters here and those who are joining us online listening. You take the truths of this and let it really speak to us through this week, that we not only say we believe in the kingdom, but we actually enter it, we experience it, we enjoy it. God, help us all from wherever we're standing. God, show us the next step. The next step that leads to holiness, that leads to life, even if it goes through suffering, even if it goes through a trial, even if I have to lay down my own will, lay down my own life, we're being called to take up our cross and follow. And God, we trust that as we take up the cross and follow you, that we're also given our own empty tomb. And we carry that with us too. We carry that hope that the grave does not have the final say, but your love and your mercy, that has the final say. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.